from, remember this portion of the story of God from the book that we love. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord.
Psalm 23 is one of the psalms that everybody seems to know, even in this day and age of ignorance of so much of what we took for granted in my generation. A lot of people either know Psalm 23 as Psalm 23, or they know lines of it and not sure where it comes from. Psalm 23 is a song of thanksgiving for God's provision and protection. In verse 1, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The shepherd is a common image in the Old Testament that God often uses to describe his relationship with his people. There are two shepherding tools of the trade described in the psalm, a rod and a staff. The rod is a club used by the shepherd to defend the sheep against predators in the wild. It symbolizes God's power used in defense of the flock. The staff is much lighter than the club and may have some sort of crook in it to help guide distracted sheep. It symbolizes the wisdom God uses to guide his sheep even down paths that they don't want to walk. Though the good shepherd attends to the physical needs of his sheep, the emphasis in this psalm is on the spiritual results of those spiritual, of those physical provisions. In verse 2, we read, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." The pastures are green and not scrubby or brown. The psalmist is not starving or just getting by. The picture here is marked by abundance. The psalmist is grateful for the many deep blessings he has received from the shepherd. At our hardest moments, if we will think about it, we can, like the hymn says, count our many blessings. And so many of us have blessings to count. And that's an important exercise, to review them, to give thanks for them, because a grateful heart is a heart that God can befriend, that God can come alongside and communicate with. It's good to remember these good things. Verse 3, "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." God's provision of inner spiritual power is what restores the psalmist's soul, not just his body or his emotions. God restores the psalmist at the core of his person. What's more, it's not up to the sheep to wrangle or to wrestle blessing from their shepherd. It is God's good nature and genuine kindness that motivates him to bless the flock. Pagan gods must be placated and bribed to bless their followers. But the psalmist tells us that it is for God's name's sake that he leads us so faithfully. This means that God is good to us because he is a good God, not because we have proven ourselves to be good sheep. This is a God who can be trusted. But can he? The tone of the psalm turns very dark, very fast in verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All of a sudden, the green grass is gone, and the still water, or any water for that matter, has fled the valley. Instead, the sheep must find what comfort there is in a club and a staff, hard tools in the hard hands of the shepherd, who is now very often hidden in shadow. Right when we want most, a shepherd who, like the picture that we're so familiar with, of God carrying, of Jesus carrying the lamb in his arm, right when we want most, a shepherd who will pick us up and carry us back home, back to the waters of a restored soul. Instead, we feel the relentless prodding staff of God's direction and correction, insisting that we walk for ourselves along paths too dark to see. We know the club he carries is to protect us from being eaten alive by the predator death that stalks all around us. And like Kevin says, it is Satan, it is the accuser, it is death that is the real enemy. But the club cannot protect us from the dark and from the stumbling and from the voices of fear all around us and within us. The darkness is full of lies, and we feel alone and desperate. The pastures we once knew seem so unreal and distant, while the dark is so pervasive and suffocating that even if we could instantly return to that quiet lakeside, our time in the valley, our view or our lack of view in the darkness has already stolen our innocence and our peace. Even in fair pastures, every shadow would remind us of the uncontrollable certainty of death. Meanwhile, the shepherd prods and even strikes with the staff to keep us moving, because on our own, we would give up and die. We would forsake every blessing of God's goodness and that we have known. And we would, if we didn't die physically, our soul would die, and we would give in to fear and to mourning. But as comfortless as it seems to be driven through such a terrible place as this valley, the shepherd does not leave. We know that we are not alone, despite how we feel. He has not removed the fearful presence of death. He has not even spared us from death's tooth and claw, but he reminds us over and over again that death will never be permitted to take anything that God will not restore over and over, 10 times over. Death cannot wound so deeply that God cannot heal. And in this crucible, in this dark and terrible place, real courage begins to stir. Courage that doesn't need green pastures or peaceful waters to thrive in is born in us. In this courage, courage in the very teeth of death, we will fear no evil. The unyielding club and relentless staff, hard and ruthless as they are, become sources of assurance and comfort because of the hand that holds them. In the pleasant uplands of good pastures, the psalmist talked about God. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. But now in the valley of the shadow, the psalmist talks to God. You are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This new intimacy intensifies as the psalm concludes, and the psalmist talks little about God, preferring to talk to him. In the ordeal of the valley, God's presence became more valuable and more life-giving than all his previous blessings. In the hard, rock-bottom floor of the valley path, the psalmist learned that God himself is the greatest treasure, the truest companion, and the greatest blessing. God, not his blessings, is the source of our most trustworthy peace. The peace the psalmist used to feel like sunshine on his face has become peace he can stand on, like the bare rock that the shepherd is leading him over. This is the peace of Christ. It is peace that is in us, not around us. It is the kind of peace that only the shepherd with the club and the staff can give. And he will give it. He will forge it in us if we stay with him as he leads through the valley. Though the dark still glooms around us as we are led through the valley, it doesn't consume us. It doesn't make our choices for us. We know that we are being led through it and out of it. And when the hour comes that we are led out into the sun again, we see that everything has changed. We are no longer sheep, and God is no longer a shepherd. The image that we have is that he prepares a table of celebration whose food is so sustaining and whose fellowship is so joyful that even the presence of the enemy cannot dim its glory. The glory of God's joy will reveal that death, our enemy, death whose presence in the valley terrified us just moments before, the glory of God's joy reveals that death is just a shadow that would be swallowed up in God's light and life. The sheep are now children of a king who is now anointing their heads, not with healing, but with the oil of gladness. The healing is already accomplished. In this setting, the anointing isn't an anointing of healing. The anointing is a royal anointing, like Samuel anointing the head of David, a shepherd boy, promising that he is the king of Israel. It is a royal anointing bestowing authority, title, privilege. There is a picture in this of a father king, not a shepherd, feasting and sharing his kingdom with his children, his heirs. If we, like the psalmist, will take God's direction and trust his protection through whatever dark valley he leads us in the coming weeks, we will be led out into light again. If we remain faithful until our final day, whether that day is hours away or decades away, we will enter that sunlight and find that we are no longer sheep, and he is no longer a shepherd. He will be a king anointing us, his heirs, and we will be his children. Knowing this, knowing all of this as we stumble through the darkness, as we hold on and do the best we can to follow, knowing this, let us renounce Satan and all of his works, and the chief among them being fear and cowardice. And if we fail, when we fail, let us not waste time, but return to God in repentance, confession, and in hope. Let us pray earnestly that we will be made faithful and kept faithful by our Shepherd King. Let us look out for each other. And as it says in Hebrews, let us strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. and make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. God is good, and he can be trusted to lead us through this and every darkness and into his light. Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. He is the connecting point of all things. Eternity with time, God with creation, absolute justice with boundless tenderheartedness. He is the one to look to keep your focus on, and to trust. If you haven't trusted him yet, let today be the day. I must tell you that it will cost you everything. If you are to trust and follow him, he must have access and command over all that you are and all that you have. It's not that you have what he needs. Not at all. You don't. It's that you are who he loves, and he can't help you. And certainly you cannot help yourself if you hold back. He must be both Savior and Lord of all that you are and all that you have. And you must be guided by his staff. We have all made, and we will all continue to make, mistakes. And if we're honest, some of those mistakes are intentional. As he brings them to mind, they must be confessed and marked off as a path to stay off of. He will guide you in this and turn. He will guide you in all of this as you reflect on your life. He will guide you in it, and he will turn shame and remorse into confession, forgiveness, and real peace. We are never alone. We are never forsaken. To close, I'd like to read from Psalm 139, 7 to 12. O Lord, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the night around me be, and the light around me be as night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Let's pray. Lord God, we are, our hearts vacillate between trust and fear, and every step through this dark valley challenges us to keep looking at you and not the waves around us. And I pray, Lord God, that you would give us the sense, the good sense, to always return our gaze to you and to focus on you and to reflect on you until we can pray the prayer that you taught us. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I ask, Lord God, that in these days you would give us acts of kindness and mercy and grace to share with one another, so that we might still minister in your name and bring gladness to your heart as you lead us through this time and place. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.